I'm sure you've all seen a T-shirt or a bumper sticker. It's on buttons. It's on posters. It's kind of all over the place. But I'm sure you've seen it. The message is, I don't really have ADD. It's just that, hey, a squirrel. Attention deficit disorder is not a joke. Many who suffer from it struggle, and it's something that is a real, genuine problem, and it's a serious matter for those who deal with it. Being distracted, in fact, can be downright dangerous. According to statistics on distracted driving from the U.S. government, and there's a website that I found interesting. It's actually produced by the government. It's called www.distraction.gov. And it's an interesting site to visit because it's all about the hazards and dangers of distracted driving. They estimate that over 3,300 people in the year 2012 were killed by car accidents that involved distracted drivers. And another 421,000 people were injured. By their estimates, 10% of the drivers under the age of 20 who are involved in fatal crashes were reported as distracted at the time of the crash. The biggest culprit, of course, is the cell phone, although there are many other ways that a driver can be distracted. But just one text message, taking your eyes off the road if you're receiving or trying to send a text message on your cell phone, taking your eye off the road for 5 seconds, if you're driving 55 miles per hour, means that you will travel about 100 yards, the length of a football field, without seeing where you're going. Statistics show that at any given moment in the U.S., 660,000 drivers are using their cell phones. Being distracted is dangerous. Microsoft, the big computer and software giant, completed a study in the spring of this year measuring people's attention span. Attention span, of course, is the ability to concentrate on something without being distracted. The average attention span for a person was just a little more than 8 seconds. The average attention span for a goldfish is 9 seconds. Another study of internet browsing patterns based on a review of over 59,000 page views revealed that 17% of page views were less than 4 seconds. So you search for a website, go to that website, open a page. The average time spent on a page page view, is less than 4 seconds. On a page with about 100 words or less on it, the average number of words that are read from that page is about 49%. Less than half of what's on the page is read. The average page in this survey had 593 words, and on average, 28% of those words were read. Now, I've just thrown a lot of statistics at you. We're not going to take a test later. But I just wanted to show you kind of a pattern. That what it shows us is that most people don't have much of an attention span, and they don't pay much attention anyway. Most people are easily, and frankly, most people are willingly distracted. One of the studies on attention span made this point. And first of all, it gave a definition. It says attention span is the amount of concentrated task, concentrated time on a task without being distracted. And goes on to say that most educators and psychologists agree that the ability to focus attention on a task is crucial for the achievement of goals. The ability to focus, to remain focused, is crucial for the achievement of goals. So that's where I bring us into this picture. We live in a world of technology, which is training us to have a short attention span and is increasingly distracting. On a typical web page, I didn't stop to count, but let's say you go to a website like AccuWeather. Not only is it going to have something of a weather forecast on it, but the whole right-hand column is devoted to ads that are flashing and blinking and trying to grab you to go look at what they have to sell. And they're clever about it because they'll usually put ads there for items that you may have looked at or done some research on. They can keep track of where you've been and tailor these flashing, irritating, annoying ads to try to draw your attention. The internet, in general, has taught us to expect things to happen instantly and constantly. A constant flow of new information and bright lights and new videos and new exciting things to see. Other forms of distractions are also challenging to us. We see so many appealing attractions all around us, not just on the internet, but just in general, that are competing for our attention and for our time. We constantly are running into things that we'd like to see or like to have or like to do or like to eat. We're just constantly bombarded. And of course, in addition to that, our own lives are generally packed with so many responsibilities and so many activities and so many needs that we have and so many needs that other people have that they place upon us that we need to help with, plus all of our own concerns and interests and issues and problems. All things considered, this world has been very carefully designed to reduce our attention span and draw us into distractions, taking away from what is really most important in our lives. Remember that the ability to focus attention on a task is crucial for the achievement of our goals. As Paul concluded his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we find that he introduces a list of exhortations to the church. He's wrapping up and concluding his letter for this occasion, and he has some reminders for us. There are five of them that are listed in verses 13 and 14, five exhortations or five statements that are imperative for us to consider. Each one of these imperatives is stated in a single word or a short phrase, but each one is a characteristic that is of the highest level of importance to us as Christians. It's easy to quickly read through that list and move on. Maybe that's in part because of our naturally limited attention span. But this afternoon, I'm going to slow down, and we're going to consider just one of these critically important imperatives. We want to focus on its practical application and why it's of value to us in our lives. The title of the sermon today, from verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 16, is Be Watchful. The Greek word translated watchful means, or means, the word in the Greek means to remain awake or to be alert. In English, our use of the word, it means to observe something very closely or to be vigilant. You see, the word watchful goes against this natural inclination we have to have a short attention span and to be quickly lost and move on to something else. The word watchful implies more looking at something not just superficially, not just scanning a page for a few seconds and then moving on to something else. The word watchful implies being attentive, being studious, perceptive, and thoughtful. The word watchful, again, goes against our experience and our nature. In our increasingly distracting world, with an ever-decreasing attention span, it's possible to spend a great deal of time looking at things, but not be watchful. Let's consider a statement that Jesus made to Peter and to the disciples about the importance of being watchful. In Mark 14, we'll read verses 37 and 38. Mark 14. This, just back up a few verses and see the context of it. Jesus is in the garden praying just before he is to be taken and arrested. It's a very intense and difficult time for him. And he has brought the disciples with him and asked them to stay with him, to be with him, to watch with him. Verse 37, after he had prayed, he came and he found all of them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour?" On this very important occasion, I'm sure the disciples were a little confused about what was happening and maybe overwhelmed by their own concern. But for whatever reason, whether it was because it was late at night or because of the stress they were experiencing, they couldn't stay awake and be vigilant and watchful with Jesus even for a short time. And in verse 38, Jesus says to them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I want to read that to you in the New Living Translation, not because it's any better translated any better, but I think looking at it from a little fresh perspective can help us to understand it. Verse 37 says, "He returned and found the disciples asleep. 'Simon,' he said to Peter, 'are you asleep? Couldn't you stay awake and watch with me even 1 hour?'" He says in verse 38, "Keep alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you. For though the spirit is willing enough, the body is weak." Jesus warned against the powerful force of temptation. And he stated that unless we are alert and prayerful, then we will not be able to stand against it. It will overpower, it will overwhelm us. We know from the book of James that temptation is something that generally comes from within our own minds. We're drawn away and we're tempted by our own thoughts. Often, those thoughts are some kind of a habit or a pattern of thinking. Many of those patterns, at best, may be a waste of time, and at worst, could lead to sinful thoughts and actions. And even though we desire to not sin, even though our heart is to be obedient, Jesus said that our flesh is weak. We will give in unless we remain vigilant. And the thing about this is, it happens in an instant. We've all experienced it. Without almost any warning at all, just the wrong thought, the wrong idea, the wrong temptation comes into mind, and boom, we're caught by it. So Jesus warns that we must be alert to the temptations of life. And be on our guard and to be prayerful so that we won't be caught up in it in a moment of weakness or distraction. Let's look at another different aspect of this in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Verse 15 is a familiar passage to us. The King James here in this verse says to study to show yourself approved. The New King James is a better translation. It tells us to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. We need to exercise diligence in the way that we approach our responsibilities to God. One of those is the study of God's Word. This isn't just about study. The word study that's used in the King James is a little bit misleading. But we also need to exercise diligence in the way that we do study God's Word. And yet, study is something that's so difficult for us to sit down and focus and concentrate to do. It requires attention span. It requires focused concentration and effort. And it's not a simple thing to do. To be able to learn to understand God's Word, to rightly divide or rightly understand God's Word of truth, requires of us an ability to focus, to concentrate. And it's not something that happens quickly. It requires attention span. It requires us to be diligent in our approach. I thought it was interesting that even this afternoon when we saw the In Accord, that one of the web designers was talking about how our website, Life Open Truth, is pretty much tailored to those short attention spans. Quick, short articles to draw people in and get their attention. Now, I have no quarrel or difficulty with that approach because we're coming to the internet crowd, and that's the way they read. So we get their attention with the kinds of articles and some colors and even a few little flashy thingies that draw them in a positive way. But I would suggest that we remember that the website is primarily for those who are just coming into contact with God's truth. That we, as we advance, as we learn more, as we come to make that personal commitment and we become part of God's church, we can use the website. I often recommend articles that are in it. I quote from them. It's an excellent resource. But I think that we also need to be making an effort, in our cases, to strengthen and lengthen that attention span. And not just use Life Open Truth to quickly read the daily Bible verse and quickly do the Bible quiz and then be on our way. Our responsibility is to be more diligent and watchful and thoughtful in our efforts to study God's Word. I guess it's a generational thing, or at least something that, through my own personal experience, I really cannot effectively study the Bible unless I'm holding in my hands the Bible. I know that many have learned differently, and they can use a tablet or a computer or a laptop, and they can study God's Word effectively with that medium. I can't. I need the book. I need some pens and pencils. I need a notebook to write some thoughts on. I need to color things and put notes in the margins to connect ideas and passages. Maybe that's just the way I study. Maybe there are just as effective means of studying using other forms of the Bible in terms of the format or the medium that it's presented in. But whatever way we effectively study the Bible, that's the key. That we learn to deeply, thoughtfully study God's Word and be diligent in doing so. The world we live in, it's amazing how even some who have gone through advanced levels of education don't know how to study. God's Word is something that requires us to be, again, thoughtful and attentive in doing so. So, sure, by nature we may have a short attention span, we might be easily distracted, but the point is that we need to learn to be more effective and not just fall into the pattern of being superficial in the way that we look at things. The same can be said of prayer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. I choose Bible study and prayer just simply because those are experiences we have every day. And every day we must carve out the time in our life if we're going to do either one, pray or study. And we're going to have to exercise that focused attention if we're going to make progress toward our goal. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Without getting into a lot of detail or the context too much, Peter just says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, he's not just talking about the end of the age. He's talking about God's plan being in place and unfolding. So the end of all things doesn't mean that this only applies to those who are living in the last days. We're living at the time when God's plan, Jesus Christ, came to establish and to begin to preach the kingdom. He said that the kingdom was there with them and he represented it. The end result of what God is doing is underway. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Again, we all experience, don't we, the challenge sometimes of keeping our minds focused as we pray. It's easy for other thoughts to come in. We're concerned about what we're going to do later in the day or what we did earlier in the day or what some of the needs are, what we have to do next, some of our concerns. It's easy for our minds to not be as focused, not be as watchful as we might be in our prayer. So, speaking of our need to establish and to strengthen or lengthen our own attention span and our ability to avoid distractions that pull us away from what's most important. Let's look now at a few or just a couple of more specific areas that we may be challenged in that make it difficult for us to be as watchful as we ought to be, as Paul brings out, and again, just this the one simple statement that we need to watch. What are some of the challenges we have? One of the challenges we deal with every day in our lives is shiny objects. A shiny object is something that is irrelevant or unimportant that catches our attention. It's something that might draw our eye and give us something immediately to be interested in. The world is full of shiny objects and squirrels. Things that are out there drawing us away when we're trying to be focused on what is most important. Let's look at a verse it's one that we've looked at and considered together often, but I think it applies in this case once again, Luke 21, verse 34. Words directly from Jesus Christ in regard to avoiding shiny objects that can pull us astray, pull us or interrupt, come between us and God in our relationship with Him. Luke 21:34. Now, bear in mind that this statement comes at the very end of what we've called the Olivet Prophecy. It's Jesus' final words of warning regarding or answer to the question that the disciples had asked him about the time of his return. So after answering their question and going through the at least the highlights of the events that will lead to his return, he says in verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." Again, from the New Living Translation, it says, "Watch out. Don't let me find you in careless ease and drunkenness and filled with the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware." Verse 36, "Keep a constant watch and pray, if possible, that you may escape those horrors and stand before the Son of Man." The events at the end of the age will be very difficult. And that's what Jesus warned us of in this prophecy. But it's such a difficult thing for us to imagine, on one hand, that those who are warned of those events could actually become so distracted by shiny objects that they wouldn't realize the times they were living in. That's kind of a worrisome thought. The cares of this life, that can be taken of as a matter of being concerned with the problems of life, but also just the general issues of life and the things that we deal with in life that we perhaps enjoy and like to participate in. What Jesus is describing here in one way is a matter of balance, so that by being watchful, we don't get our lives out of balance. Now, sin is not a matter of balance. That's completely out of the question. But there are other areas in our lives that might be considered matters of ease or matters of care or just things that we enjoy or that we participate in that are part of our life. But some of the cares of life, some of the interests of life that we have are really of no real importance. But they're fun. And they're interesting. And we like to participate in them. We all have a lot of activities along that line that we recognize really are not of any particular importance, except that it maybe helps us to relax and we enjoy the time we can spend doing them. For example, and some may even argue with me on this point, but I would say it's not wrong to sit down on a Sunday afternoon and watch a football game, depending on the attitude that you're in as you're watching the football game. Good test of your heart and of your patience, sometimes, depending on how the game is going. It's not wrong to go out with your wife or family and go see a movie together, if you can find a decent one. Now, those aren't of serious or great importance, but they're enjoyable. It's a part of life. There's nothing wrong with them necessarily, as long as we keep those kinds of interests in balance. But isn't it interesting? We can sit in a theater for 2.5 hours. We can sit in a football stadium or a baseball stadium or in our living room watching it for 3.5 hours, and time just flies by and we're having a great time. But then it's time to take maybe 30 minutes to study the Bible. And sometimes that is really difficult, isn't it? Not for all of us, not all the time. But what I'm trying to illustrate is that when it comes to the things that are most important, sometimes they're difficult for us to do or to do effectively. Can you imagine yourself? Maybe you can. I hope you can. Then at 3.5 hours, buried so deep in Bible study that you don't even realize the time is gone. We've had those experiences as well. But generally speaking, we are more attracted to the shiny objects, to the squirrels that are running by, and it's more difficult for us to really focus and concentrate on what is it really is most important to us. It's not as if it isn't important, but it's a matter of taking and having the time. Jesus warned us not to get caught up in irrelevant, distracting, and sometimes sinful activities. He said that's a trap that can cause us to be unaware of what's really most important. Our nature is to be distracted. Our nature is to follow those things that are most interesting and exciting to us at the moment. Our effort is to be watchful, to take care, to be vigilant and careful so that we don't get drawn into the wrong things in the wrong balance. So one of the struggles we fight each day to maintain that that being watchful as we should is to avoid being drawn in by the shiny objects. Let's consider another area that makes it more challenging for us to be as watchful and to maintain our attention on the on the right things as much as we should, and that is the need to have a clear vision of our goal. We need to have a clear vision of our goal. We are very likely to pursue what is most important to us. That's part of our nature as well. That's why it's important that we don't get the wrong things up front, that we pursue those too heavily. We need to have a clear vision of our goal. But you see, the challenge is that the goal of salvation, or even the goal of the kingdom of God, is in itself abstract. It's not something that you can literally see right in front of you. Now, with spiritual insight, we can understand it and we can pursue it. But by nature, it is an abstract goal. And that makes it more difficult for us to remain focused. Our day-to-day needs, our day-to-day interests can easily dominate our time and our thoughts. Even as we, on another level, feel that the kingdom of God is our top priority. As I said already, those interests and needs in themselves are not necessarily sinful, but they can distract us from a greater purpose that has been revealed to us, and one that is important for us to make as real as we can in our lives so that it's something we're truly pursuing. One of the passages we often read, especially as we approach the fall holy days, is Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. This relates to our understanding that God has given to us of that kingdom and of the purpose and the hope that he's holding out for us. It says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, or in other words, where there is no prophetic message or prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. If we don't have a vision of what the future holds for us, then it is less likely that that is going to be a true and genuine goal for us. Part of the way that that becomes more clear to us is through that diligent and careful Bible study and prayer, the connection we have with God, and he then strengthens our vision of that future that he holds out for us. Casting off restraint is pretty much what Jesus described in Luke 21, that they get caught up in their careless ease and drunkenness, as it's put in the New Living Translation. They cast off restraint, or their obedience to God, if there is no revelation, or if we don't fully grasp and hang on to that revelation. We have a different focus than people who don't have that revelation. But the challenge we face is to keep that understanding, that revelation, at the center of our lives. That remains at the center of our lives even while all the squirrels and shiny objects are out there trying to get our attention. By the way, it's obvious that your attention span is longer than 8 seconds. In fact, another study showed that I think that 8 second attention span has to do with looking at a computer screen. But in general, sitting for a lecture or a presentation of some sort, average attention span is about 15 to 20 minutes. So most people are good for, at the most, maybe they can squeeze in half an hour of concentration. You guys are weird. Every week you show up here and you sit there for almost 2 hours. But you see, we already know that God is working with us to give us an interest in and to draw us to that revelation that he's giving to us. Even so, maybe not so much on a Sabbath afternoon, but in general, we still have to work diligently to make sure that that understanding, that purpose, stays at the center of our life. We don't get drawn away to something else. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Another lesson that we've learned, but it requires watchfulness to make sure that we maintain this understanding. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We have two choices. We pursue what God has to offer to us, and that is where our focus and attention and energy go. Or we pursue what Satan has to offer in his world. And what he has to offer is in verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the squirrels and shiny objects. That's what Satan has to offer to us. And those things are temporary. This world and what it has to offer to you is passing away. Verse 17, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The thing is, I start my sentence that way, it reminds me of what we've talked about before. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What's important to us is that we remember that what God has to offer to us is so much more, so much better than what Satan has to offer. But we must have a clear vision of the goal. And when we have a clear vision of the goal, then we need, as we already mentioned a couple of times, that focused attention so that we can make progress toward the goal. Let's talk about another couple of common distractions that take us away from, if we're not watchful, can draw us away from what God wants us to seek first in our lives. One of the most common distractions in life is anxiety. Anxiety. Fear and worry will almost immediately erode our faith, our hope, and our confidence. If we allow ourselves to become anxious, then we will almost instantly lose that focus on, will be distracted from what God is giving to us and he's offering to us. Anxiety, worry, fear, basic elements of life for many people. We worry about things that we imagine could happen. And of course, most of what we worry about never happens. But it does seem like it could, and so it haunts us. And we become anxious, certain of disaster instead of trusting in God. Now, we all have moments where life seems to be so we're so devastated and so worried that we lose perspective. Let's look at a time when the disciples experienced that. It's in Luke chapter 8. It's entirely distracting and disorienting when we have those sudden worries and concerns because of circumstances that we don't see any way out of. And it happens. It happens fairly often. Luke 8, verse 22, it happened on a certain day that Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go cross over to the other side." And so they launched out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. They were in danger. This was a life-threatening situation. And so they came to him, and they woke him up, and they said, "Master, Master, we are about to die. We are perishing. There's no way out of this situation." You've probably been in that situation before, not on a boat in a windstorm, but you've encountered circumstances in your life where your immediate feeling, the dread and the anxiety and the fear deep inside of you was, there's no good way out of this situation. Nothing good is going to happen from this point on. That's the anxiety that the disciples felt at that moment. They were convinced that nothing could come of it. "Master, we're about to die." He arose, they rebuked the wind, and there was calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" When we are gripped by anxiety, when we feel there's a circumstance from which there is no escape or no for which there is no good solution, where is our faith? It's a real test. And I'm not claiming that I can pass that test every time. I'm not claiming that I have that kind of faith that I can look the worst possible situation in the eye and not be anxious. But Jesus asked his disciples, he's asking us, and when we're in that kind of a moment, where's our faith? You see, we're distracted from our faith. We've lost track of our faith. And now we're overwhelmed instead with the distraction of fear and anxiety. Consider also what Jesus said a little later in Luke chapter 12. In this passage, and we're more familiar with reading this in Matthew 6, but it's very similarly stated here in Luke 12, Jesus acknowledges the reality of our daily needs. See, that's something else we get anxious about at times. We get anxious about how our needs are going to be met. We sometimes have trials that make us fear for how we're going to get by, how we're going to meet our daily financial and other kinds of requirements and commitments. Jesus acknowledges that we have daily needs that have to be provided for, but he tells us not to be anxious or distracted by them because he will provide. That's, again, a matter of faith. But you see, if we allow the insecurity about our daily needs to control us, then we become distracted from what God is offering, from what we know God has promised. We know better on one level. We know deeper down inside that God is not going to fail us and he will take care of us, but we still have this anxiety. But how? And when? And what if? That anxious sense of doubt, again, distracts us from the confidence that we really ought to be able to have. Luke 12, verse 22, he's talking about not worrying about your life and what you'll eat and what you'll wear. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They don't reap or sow, but God takes care of them. Verse 25, if you by worrying about it, are you going to add even a cubit? It's pretty good size. You're not going to add, 18 inches to your height. You're not going to add 18 centimeters to your height. You're not going to add anything to your height by worrying. Worrying doesn't accomplish anything. It's the point that Jesus is making. If you are not able to do the least, if you can't do anything that basic for yourself, he says, why are you anxious for the rest? The whole point is that Jesus is going to provide and care for us when we put him first in our lives. That's the primary point that he's making. It's a point we're familiar with. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. It's the same context. But if we get anxious, we get distracted, we get pulled away from that security, then that separates us from the confidence that God really wants us to be able to have in him. Sometimes those distractions will be in the form of shiny objects that are appealing to us, and sometimes they'll be in the form of fear that certainly is not appealing, but can have the same result of making us feel separated from, breaking our connection to, distracting us from God. A lot more can be said about that. You can study other passages that offer the comfort and the strength that God provides for us. We don't need to let anxiety separate us or distract us from him. Let's quickly consider one other area of life that is a challenge to us. It's similar in some ways to what we just talked about as far as anxiety. Another characteristic we sometimes have that can cause us to be distracted or separated from God is weariness. Be just weary. If we're going to remain vigilant, if we're going to remain watchful, then that takes a lot of effort and energy. And sometimes we just get tired. Sometimes we feel worn down by the need to continue to focus on what's right. And not that we don't want to continue doing what's right, but we get worn down. We can even become discouraged. And our hope may not be as bright or as clear because we're weary. Sometimes we're weary because of the burdens we're carrying. Jesus Christ offers his help. Matthew 11:28. If we feel weary, we're offered strength and comfort and someone else who's willing to take that burden from us and for us. Matthew 11:28. We remember this to help fight that tendency to pull away from God or be distracted from God by our weariness. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who labor, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Often we feel that way, don't we? We're working as hard as we can and we're carrying the burdens of life. We're heavy laden. Now, we also should remember that Jesus said, and we find it in Luke 14, that we have to be willing to carry our cross. We have to be willing to carry those burdens. It's part of the commitment we made to him initially before baptism, that we said we'd be willing to carry those burdens and still follow him faithfully. But sometimes they get pretty heavy. And if we've been carrying them for a long time, they seem heavier still. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. In other words, take my leadership, follow me, submit yourself to me, and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Weariness is a real struggle. And we ask ourselves this question too. It says in Peter to cast our cares on God. Let him carry them. And Jesus says that he'll take the burdens from us. How is it that we can get down on our knees feeling heavily burdened and laden with difficulties and challenges of life that have us feeling so weary and so anxious. How is it we can come before God feeling like that and then stand up and it's gone? It doesn't really happen that way, does it? But we do recognize that God has made that promise to us. And in Philippians 4, we see just a little bit about how that does happen. Philippians, the fourth chapter. Because we do bring our concerns to God. We bring our anxieties. We express our weariness to Him. Philippians 4:6, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't let that anxiety, and we'll extend that to include weariness, overwhelm us and burden us. But in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we bring those to Him, as Jesus said in Matthew 11. We ask Him to carry our burdens for us and to give us that rest that we need. But it's important, as Paul puts it here, that we do this with thanksgiving. We're not going to be thankful in a time of trial unless we're being watchful. See, watchful again means that we look at it carefully and fully and take in the whole situation, and we remember not to let that weariness overwhelm us. We come before God with thanksgiving, which implies that thankfulness or that watchfulness that allows us to put it in perspective. So with that watchful thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. What do we have that's more important to be protected than our heart and our mind? We will be guarded from that weariness, from the anxiety. We'll be protected when we look to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, approach them with supplication, which means to certainly ask, sometimes fervently ask for God's intervention, but with a mind of thanksgiving and that peace of God, which is beyond explanation, will come upon us as God guards our hearts and our minds. Weariness will separate us from God. It will distract us from what we know God is willing to give and share with us. We guard against that, or we protect ourselves from it with this watchful frame of mind. One last verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. This, once again, kind of summarizes the whole theme of being watchful, dealing with these specific areas we've talked about, defining the relationship we have with God. It's based on the watchfulness that we employ that prevents us from becoming separated from Him, that keeps our attention focused on Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 says, "You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness." So it's a very positive statement. You are children of the light. You are children of God's truth. You're that light on a hill in the dark of night. You're the representation of God's and of His and of His way. A very positive statement about who you are. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Because of who we are, because we have that revelation of God's knowledge and truth, because that's at the center and core of our lives, because we're those sons of light or sons of truth, let us watch and be sober. To be watchful again means to be alert. To be sober means to be clear-headed and self-controlled. It defines or describes the approach that we have to stay on task, on track, not being pulled away or distracted by other elements of life that would separate us from what God is giving us. That takes constant effort in controlling our thoughts. Now, it's not an easy thing to do, but it's something that has great reward and great promise. Verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, minded, to be clear thinking, to be thoughtful, vigilant in our mental approach so that we stay, so that our concentration, our connection, our attention is not broken. And then look at the result of that, or what happens as a result of taking that approach. We can be sober-minded and put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope. Because we're watchful and sober-minded, we live confidently in faith, hope, and love. And we remember that God's purpose is to grant us that salvation, which becomes much more real to us and a concrete goal as we exercise this mental habit of being watchful. We know we live in a world that's filled with squirrels and shiny objects and heavy burdens. Life is challenging to us, and it takes a great deal of effort. It takes a lot of self-control and thoughtfulness to not let our attention span be compromised. Being watchful means to maintain our focus on what is most important, being aware of the hazards and dangers, standing against the temptation, also being aware of the warnings that Jesus gave about what will happen at the end of the age, so that we're not distracted, we're not pulled away from what is the primary goal in life. As Paul put it so simply and importantly, watch.